Well, this week we heard news, I think it was this week or maybe it was early late last week, that Russia invaded Ukraine. And every day, if you're listening to the news, you hear about the potential ripple effects of that in so many different ways. We hear about inflation, what's the Fed going to do? We hear about how is this going to impact our markets? How is this going to impact the banking system? The price of oil is going to skyrocket because we're talking about not receiving oil from Russia anymore. There's no doubt that we live globally in a turbulent time, and it seems like it never goes away. As soon as COVID's over, it's war. And before COVID, I remember thinking recently, I was like, do you remember what was happening right before COVID? And that was every day we heard that there were lone wolves, there were lone terrorists. I mean, that seems like decades ago, right? I mean, it was every day, and as soon as COVID hit, that replaced that fear. So we live in a world of tumult and division and difficulty. And maybe it's not just the world you're living in, maybe it's personal. Maybe your own personal life feels like it's like that. Your marriage relationship is at war, your family relationship is at war, or maybe a friendship that you treasure. Or at work, wherever it may be, you're personally in a state of war as well. Well, when we come to our beginning of 2 Samuel, we find the similar circumstance. Both personally and globally, David's world is at war. He's been at war with Saul, he's been at war with the family, he's been at war nationally, and what we're seeing here is God has made a promise. He's made a promise to David, you're going to be on the throne. He's made a promise. If you go read Isaiah 65, like I was doing this morning, he said, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be peace, and there will be prosperity. There'll be no more tears. And it's promise of a new day when there will be peace as God has removed his enemies and recreated and fixed all the war and brought about peace. He promised to David, you'll be on the throne. And yet, here we live in times of tumult, in times of seeming chaos. That's the way David was. He had these promises, the Lord's going to fix everything. The Lord's going to put me on the throne. And yet, here I am running for my life. Now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And we pick up right where we left off as if there was never a break in the books. And that's because originally there wasn't a break in the book. It was just because of scroll length, as these were recorded on scrolls. They said, we've got to start a second scroll, but it was just one continuing story. And so we pick up in 2 Samuel 1, but it says in verse 1, after the death of Saul. Well, if you go back one page, probably in my Bible, it's one page, chapter 31, Saul died. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, after the death of Saul. So the story picks up right where we left off. Saul has been removed. And 2 Samuel is saying, we're going to finally see David anointed as king. The long-awaited promise is finally being fulfilled. This has been a long time coming. One of my children said to me last night, like, what are we talking about tomorrow? And I told them, they're like, again? And I'm like, yeah, you got a problem with what God decided to talk about? And they smiled, and he tells us what to do. And I can always take cover behind the Lord like that. But so we're going to cover three chapters today. And in these chapters, we see the author records the unification of God's kingdom around his chosen king. And I choose those words carefully because that's crosses all time span, right? God is reaching into the conflict, the chaos, both personal and global, and he brings about a unified kingdom of peace around his chosen king. And that's the idea today. And the question I want to ask as we look at these three chapters, the question that kind of rose up to the top that I feel like the author is answering is how? How is God going to unify the chaos? All that's going on, God is going to unify. He's going to keep his promise to bring a unified kingdom of peace and prosperity around his chosen king. How is he going to do that with David personally? How's he going to do that with the nation of Israel? How's he going to do that in your life? And how's he going to do that in our world? Lord, would you teach us this morning how you will bring about the unified kingdom of peace in our lives and in our world through your chosen king? Teach us, use us in the process. Bring glory to yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's see if we can answer that question how as we begin to read through these three chapters quite speedily. We come to chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Samuel, after the death of Saul. Now think about that. Just zip right on by. Saul died, and it's almost like if we just keep reading, it's just barely even mentioned. Hold on a minute. Saul is dead. David has been pursued and persecuted and tormented. This is David's rival. This is David's worst enemy. This man has been throwing spears at David, not metaphorically, literally, multiple times, tried to kill him, has pursued him, has sent armies after him, has made this guy David, who knew he was supposed to be king rightfully by God, and he's hiding in caves for his life. And time after time after time, when he had his chance to take revenge, he pulled the sword and was going to do it, and God said no. And finally, we are told, Saul has died. The Lord kept saying, no, 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 leave vengeance to me. And we saw in the last chapter, God got vengeance. God took him out. God was faithful to that promise. Waiting on the Lord, letting the Lord take care of it, paid off. Continuing in verse 1, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites. Now that's a big deal. You're going to hear Amalekites, Amalekites, Amalekites in this chapter. Do you remember the Amalekites? God told Saul, this is where the problem began. God told Saul, way back, King Saul, not David, go and destroy the Amalekites because they have been wicked, evil, rebellious people against me. And that's where Saul decided to keep some of it for himself. And that's when it all started to fall. So the Amalekites, mentioning that. So David was out striking down the Amalekites as the Philistines are striking down Saul. Saul has died while David is doing what Saul was supposed to do, striking down the Amalekites. Continuing, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And then on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. So this is a sign of grieving and mourning. This is outward appearance of a man who is grieving and mourning. He comes to David and David sees this and he fell to the ground and he paid homage to David. And David said to him, where do you come from? What's going on? And he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Now, David doesn't know Saul is dead yet. So this guy comes from the camp and David says, well, how did it go? Because Israel and Philistines are at war. Tell me. And he answered, well, the people fled from the battle, Israel, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And David's taking this all in. And Saul, oh no, he's thinking, and his son, Jonathan, are also dead. And the young man who told him, Saul and Jonathan are dead. And you got to go, okay, how is David going to respond to this huge news? So David has finally just gotten news. Saul is dead. Your rival, the tormentor of your life, the one who has done you so much harm, he's dead. Now, if you heard this news, someone who harmed you greatly, someone who has tormented you for years, someone who has been terribly wicked and evil towards you, someone who threw a spear at you twice, someone who sent your life onto a terrible tailspin, and you get word, God took them out. How do you respond? Let's see how David responded in verse 5. Then David said to the young man who told him, he's like, wait, let me make sure this guy is telling the truth. How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? And the young man who told him said, well, by chance, anytime someone starts their saying in the Bible with by chance, usually they're lying, okay? By chance, I happened to come upon Mount Gilboa. And there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. Now, if we read back again in 1 Samuel where we heard about this, Saul was wounded in battle, and then he threw himself, it said, upon his spear. Here the guy said, I found him upon his sword. But anyway, we'll keep reading. Verse 7, and when Saul looked behind him, and he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered him, here I am. He said to me, who are you? And I said, I am an Amalekite. Interesting. So Saul, who was supposed to destroy the Amalekites, is on his last breath. He threw himself on his spear as the enemy's approaching because he was already mortally wounded. And he said, who are you? And he says, I'm an Amalekite. And he said, the guy says, stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers. I'm trying to finish this off, and I'm still suffering. So he tells the Amalekite, who he was supposed to kill, kill me. Such irony here. And the Amalekite says, so I stood beside him and I killed him because I was sure he could not live after he had fallen. And then this Amalekite took the crown that was on King Saul's head and the armlet that was on his arm, and he says, I have brought them here to you, my Lord. Now, I did a lot of study on comparing the stories and what's really going on here. And it seems to be, based on the accounts, that this guy really did find Saul trying to put himself out of misery, and he did finish him off, but it seems like he's an opportunistic Amalekite. And he's like, I got the crown and the armlet. David's about to be king. I'm going to go win some favor with the king. So then we get to verse 11. How did David respond when he hears, okay, really, Saul is dead? This is going to reveal his heart to us. And this is key to the answer to our question. Then David took hold of his clothes and he tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. So he's grieving. And they mourned. And they wept. And they fasted, they refused to eat until evening for Saul. Yes, Saul, not just Jonathan, but for Saul, his mortal enemy, and for Jonathan, his son, who was his dear close friend, and for all the people of the Lord who fell, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And so David mourned Saul's death. This reveals what was in David's heart. He loved Saul. He loved Saul. He was God's anointed. He recognized that. He wanted Saul to succeed, but time after time, and he refused. He made himself an enemy of God. But Saul, David never stopped loving Saul. And of course, he mourned and grieved the loss of his dear friend, David. And so our first clue to what the answer is to our question is, how did God unite this crazy mess, this scene? How did God take everybody and all their different political positions and all their different opinions about Saul and King David and King Saul? And we haven't really spent much time about all the good that God did through Saul being king and bringing peace. And we're going to see a little bit about in the text, but there were a lot of fans of Saul, and God's bringing all this chaos, and he's going to bring peace. How? Well, we see a big clue to the answer is in this response right here, that the king that God chose is grieving over the death of his enemies. So what did David do? Look at verse 13. And David said to the young man who told him, after he kind of came to, he says, now, where do you come from? And he answered, I am the son of a sojourner. I am an Amalekite. And David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand, like Saul's armor bearer said? No, I'm not going to do that. How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And you're an Amalekite, which you should have been destroyed, because David just came back from destroying the Amalekites as God had commanded, because they were wicked, evil. Then David called one of the young men and he said, go and execute him. They struck him down, and so he died. David is saying to him, your blood be on your own head, for out of your own mouth you have testified against your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. That's hard for us to understand, but it's clear that David knew this man was in disobedience to the Lord's command. He was not this innocent guy like we kind of seem to think. He just came back from doing what God had told him to do, to destroy the Amalekites. And then here's one lingering Amalekite who just is holding the king's king's crown in his head, trying to say, hey, let me win some favor. And he says, no. The real point here, though, is that David lamented over Saul, his enemy. Is there any of that in your heart? That is not of human nature. That is only of God. Only God can put that in our heart. And we see his lament in verse 17 and following. It says, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he said it should be taught to the people. That's why it's in your Bible probably. And it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Many say this is the most beautiful work of poetry in all of the Hebrew literature. Your glory is this idea. It's the word, same word for glory is gazelle. It's this image, this word picture of a gazelle perched high upon the mountain with power and glory, and yet it's slain and fallen over with blood pouring out. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Speak of it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the young and circumcised exult. David does not take any delight in the death of Saul, and he will not let anyone of his enemies do so either. You mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. He's cursing the land that Saul fell upon. He says, may death be to that place. Verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. He's praising them for their valiant courage as warriors. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. He loved them. In life and in death, they were not divided. He speaks of them favorably. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Don't be glad that he's dead. Weep over Saul, my enemy, who clothed you luxuriously. God used Saul in a great way for the Israel people. He clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. And then Jonathan, oh, he grieves his dear, dear friend. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. And he had such a great friendship and depth of love that in a culture where marriage was more of a practical matter of uniting kingdoms and people and power and possessions, he says, man, this is so much deeper than that. Both Jonathan and David were in a heterosexual marriage, and I only say this because people hear this language and it sounds strange, and in our culture they want to take it and twist it, but it's nothing but just beautiful friendship based on the love that they shared in God. Oh, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. So how did David respond to the death of Saul? He grieved, he lamented. He genuinely loved his enemy. So what does David do next? In chapter 2, verse 1, this is at the heart of what we're looking for. How does God unite a people in the midst of chaos? How does God bring peace in the midst of your own personal chaos? Verse 1, after this, David did what? What does David always do? He inquired of the Lord. Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Shall I return to Israel now that Saul is dead? And the Lord said to him, yes, go up. And David says, well, let me get more specific. To which city shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. Skip down to verse 4. What happens in Hebron? And the men of Judah came, and there in Hebron, they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Finally, God has delivered on his promise. And boy, has it been a journey of suffering and pain. And he has, as we sang that song about Psalm, it says, I'm sure how many times David said to his soul, soul, wait on the Lord. Soul, you can trust the Lord. Soul, the Lord is your rock and refuge. His promises are true. You can take them to the bank. Do not give up. Wait on the Lord, oh my soul. And now finally, David is made king. Now, this is only king of Judah. Judah, now we got to start changing our brain here. We get confused when we hear about Israel. At least I did all these years studying the scriptures because I'm like, all right, modern day Israel means one thing. And that's not really what we're talking about in the Bible. Israel becomes this idea of a people. But if you keep going back in time, Israel now is the northern portion of God's people. And then the southern portion was Judah. So what was once known as the people, what is now known as Israel, is much different. In these texts, it's northern portion of the kingdom is Israel, southern portion is Judah. So that starts to be the way it's talked about now. Well, in a southern portion in Hebron, David is anointed king, finally, by the southern half. So about half of the nation is united under him. And so you go, well, that's good, right? Is that enough? No, God said, over all of Israel. How in the world are you going to get David to be anointed king over all of Israel? It's just too chaotic. Is it possible? Maybe that's the way you feel about your marriage or your life or your family or your workplace or some relationships or this world. And you're like, it's just impossible. God, there's no way you're going to be able to do this. That's where you can connect to these stories. They're not just ancient stories that have nothing to do with your life. This is the same God doing the same thing in your life. So be encouraged. Don't give up. It may start with just a partial restoration, but God has made you some great promises. And these texts should encourage you to say to your soul like David, oh soul, take refuge in the Lord. Don't give up. Continue to trust the Lord. In verse 4, we see David says, when they told David about something that happened, let's see what happens. It says, then the men of Jabesh Gilead, this is up in the north, buried Saul. David gets word, these men buried your enemy. What did David do? David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead, and he said to them, you should have left him in an unmarked grave. Does that sound like David? That's not what David said. David said these key words. This is the heart of our text. This is the heart of our answer. David said, when he heard, they buried Saul. They respected Saul. They buried Saul. David said, may you be blessed by Yahweh. Because you showed this, listen to these key words, this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and you buried him. Now may Yahweh show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. And I too, he pledges, will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore, find strength. Get off your weak knees. Stop grieving. Stand up. Find strength, therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. This gets at the heart of our point today. How is God going to unite these people who are in terrible division and war? David's rival is dead, where he could have pounced and said, You choose me. I have the power now. He could have exalted himself. He could have put himself to lord over them in power and fear. That's what God could do over our lives. But instead, what does he do? He blessed them for what he said, showing them loyalty. You showed Saul loyalty. And he prayed that the Lord would show them the same loyalty and that the Lord would show them hesed. That's the Hebrew word for that word, love. That's the key answer to our question. How is God going to do it? Hesed. Love. Faithfulness. And he pledged to them to do the same. He listened, I will do for you what you have done for Saul because that is what God is doing for me. And that's how it works. He's not committed to revenge. He's not committed to getting, now that I have the power, I'm going to get even. He is committed to loving them with loyal covenant hesed, God's covenant, loyal love of faithfulness, of loyalty, of mercy, of grace, of kindness. But it includes justice. This was to be the source of their strength to get up in the midst of their grieving. This is the same for us. In the midst of your grieving, the chaos, the pain, the suffering, the turmoil, the pain, it is the hesed of God, the loyal covenant love and faithfulness and mercy and grace and kindness and infinite grace that he has for you. And with that, he says to you, now get up. Find strength in your hands, strength in your knees. Get up and be faithful. Hesed is a cluster of words and terms in your Bible. It's a theme in the Old Testament that is just a resounding theme of the character of God. We first see it most captured in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, where Moses says, oh God, let me see who you are. And he hides Moses in a cleft of a rock. And the Lord passes by. Listen to this description. The Lord passed before Moses in Exodus 34, 6, and he says, the Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful. Listen to these words because this is what we are called to be. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast hesed, love, and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty? There will be justice. This whole paragraph captures the essence of hesed, of love, of how God is accomplishing his promises, his purposes. It's God's covenant loyalty that he shares with his people. It's his faithfulness. It's the love out of the Lord from which flows his patience. That love and that grace and that mercy, from that flows patience and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and justice and grace. That is the root. Hesed is the root of all of what we see happening. It's the covenant loyal love of God. This is a foreshadowing of the gospel. This is how God brings the peace in your life in the midst of the chaos and the war. It is through his love, his covenant loyalty to you, his covenant love and faithfulness and mercy and grace and kindness and long-suffering and patience and forgiveness. And he says, I'm flowing that into you, and I want that to flow from you to others. And that's how God is going to unite his kingdom, through the love of his Son Jesus Christ flowing into you and through you to others. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for you. How? In that while you were yet sinners, his enemy, Christ died for you. This is what he calls you to do to your enemies, to those who are sinning against you, causing the war and conflict, is to lay your life down, not exalt yourself, but to hesed, to love, be gracious and merciful. And God has promised that he's not going to give up. He's going to restore all things. Isaiah 65, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever In that which I create, behold, I'll create Jerusalem to be joy. This is what's out there. And her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Tell your soul today, hold on. Don't give up. God has made great promises. And then I don't have time to continue through the rest of the story, so let me just summarize. There's a man named Abner, and he rises up against David, and he takes Saul's son, Ishbosheth, and says, let's create war against David. So now Abner is this great military warrior. He's the next threat to the peace that God is bringing about. And what happens? Joab, another man, kills Abner right after he made a covenant with David. I'm flying through the third chapter. Right after he made a covenant with David, Joab, David's right-hand man, the military man, kills Abner to get revenge for killing his brother. It's just a crazy story. And it seems like, oh, it's all going to fall apart. But what does David do? He shows chesed. And the words that are repeated over and over are the promises of God. The promises of God are faithful and true. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't know how God's going to bring peace in this world. I don't know how God's going to bring peace to my life. I want you to take encouragement from these texts today. I want you to know that God absolutely is keeping his promises. Father, we ask for this faith to believe that in the midst of chaos and suffering and difficulty and war, where it seems impossible for us to be restored to peace, help us to find confidence in you, Lord. For those of us who are in personal turmoil because we know we're not at peace with you, God, may we turn to your chosen King, Jesus Christ, and accept the free gift of his forgiveness that brings us peace with you, God. For he died on the cross to take the penalty and the punishment that we deserve. And I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know peace with God through faith in Christ, that you will open your heart to Christ this morning. And I pray that all of us who had become his covenant children who know peace with God through faith in Jesus, that we would be instruments of his peace with others as we treat others with the chesed that God has shown us, the love, patience, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and grace, trusting in his promises. And we ask all this in Christ's name.